Today, we're going to be in James chapter 2. We're going to be concluding chapter 2. We're going to go verses 14 through 26. And I've titled this, Dead Faith, Living Faith. Dead Faith or Living Faith? There's a question that has rattled around the church for centuries. It's a sharp question. It's an uncomfortable question. And James asked it without even flinching. We've learned that about James. He's a practical man. He doesn't pull punches. He's a guy that is a half-brother of Jesus, and he grew up watching Jesus live out everything he preached. And James is not going to let you get away with a faith that just lives in your head. This passage is probably one of the more misunderstood passages in all of Scripture. Some people read it and say, oh, James is saying I can be saved by works. This is awesome because I like works. I can do that. Some people pit Paul against James in this verse and they decide there's a contradiction in the Bible. But brothers and sisters, there is no contradiction in the Bible. Paul and James are looking at two completely different problems. Paul is writing to people who think they earn salvation through works. That's who he's writing to. And James is writing to people who think they can avoid works because of grace. Paul says you cannot be saved by faith plus works. James says you cannot have saving faith without work following it. They're describing the same coin from opposite sides. So let's walk through this carefully. Let's go verse by verse like we always do. And let the Spirit show us what kind of faith we, each of us, individually have. Look at verses 14 through 17. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things they need for the body, what good is that? What a great question. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, it is dead. Read that again. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Look at that. James does not mince words, does he? He's a to-the-point, in-your-face, honest guy. Did you catch that word he says there? He says. James doesn't say if someone has faith but does not have works. He says if someone says he has faith. Says he has faith. That is everything. James is not talking about genuine saving faith. He's talking about a verbal profession, a claim, a religious label. Everyone in the United States, it seems, is a Christian. What are you? I'm a Christian. Okay. You don't walk like a Christian. You don't talk like a Christian. You don't act like a Christian. You don't live like a Christian. Well, I'm a Christian. Okay. He's talking about someone who says all the right things, but whose life betrays those words. And James puts a mirror in front of that person and asks, can that faith, can your faith, a proclamation of I've got faith but no works, can that save him? The implied answer here is what, guys? No. That's what James is implying. No, it cannot save them. Watch what he does next. He paints this picture. Listen, someone in your actual church family shows up cold. They show up hungry. They show up struggling. And you look them in the eye and you say, hey, go in peace, brother. Stay warm, brother. Eat well, brother. And you do absolutely nothing but give them words. What does that tell you? What does it tell you? Think about that. It tells you that your words are hollow. Just hollow words. The love wasn't real. If you had real love, what would you do? Hey, can I pray for you? Can I get you some clothes to be warm? I got a jacket in my car. Take the jacket on my back. I've got 20 in the closet at home. Let's go out to eat. My treat. But it says, you say, go. Be warm. Be well fed. Take care. Peace be with you. That faith is dead. It's dead faith. And that's not a gentle word. As I read this, it just kept shocking me. James shocks me constantly. As I read through his, I'm like, man, whew. I just feel like somebody's just splashing cold water in my face over and over as I read through it, reminding me. He's not saying your faith is weak, undeveloped, young. He's saying it's dead. Dead. Dead things don't grow. Dead things don't move. Dead things don't respond. Think about what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7:21. This is the one verse of all the Bible that just scares me to death. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. There are people who will stand before Jesus on that final day, that day of judgment, and they will be absolutely shocked, surprised. What are you talking about, Jesus? Look at all the things I did for you. I'm awesome. What do you mean, you know, I can't come in? They will be surprised. They said the right words. They had the right label. But there was no life in it. It was dead. No transformation, no fruit at all. Family, the question we have to sit in is this. Is my faith, is your faith producing anything? Is it producing anything? Not for salvation, guys. Salvation, as we know, is entirely for what? By grace. It's entirely by grace. But because of salvation, is there evidence that something has changed inside of you? Is there evidence? If you had to go before a court and provide evidence that something has changed in you, would the judge say, I don't see enough evidence? There's nothing there to prove that you've changed inside. Now, James, as he gets into this, he anticipates the pushback. I love that about Scripture. The Holy Spirit, throughout Scripture, you'll see James, he will address questions that he knows are coming up. Paul constantly addresses questions that he knows are coming up. It's like, man, how do you know that was coming up? How do you know? Well, the Holy Spirit is like, well, you just answered this, but you know this is going to be the pushback. You know this is going to be this, people going, wow, yeah, that's not what he really meant. What he meant, he said, no, let's address that. But he anticipates it because there's always someone in the room, always someone in the room who's looking for a loophole. Aren't we all looking for loopholes? You ever done that with God? I remember, yeah, God, but what about this, God? I did this for you. What about that, God? We're looking for that loophole sometimes. With tax season, maybe you're looking for the loophole. Maybe there's a way I can get around paying more taxes. We like our loopholes. Look at me at verses 18 and 19. But someone will say, see, he's anticipated, but someone's going to say, even though I've said this, someone's going to say, you have faith and I have works. Well, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Even the demons believe. Now, James is in a full-on debate with what I like to call an imaginary objector. He doesn't know who they are, but he knows they're going to be there. He's going to debate them. And the objector is making what sounds like a reasonable argument, right? You look at it and go, okay. He's saying, hey, different people have different gifts, right? You've got works, I've got faith, but we're both contributing to the body. And James shuts that down immediately. He says, show me your faith away from, without works. How am I going to do that, right? Because you can't. Faith is invisible. I can't see in your heart. I can't see in your mind. The only way that I know that there's a change in you, that you have faith, is through your works. The way it comes out of you. It's sort of like baptism. Baptism is an outward demonstration of the inward change. Faith is the same way. Works are the same way. And then James drops what might be the most devastating line in this entire passage. You believe God is one. Great. They're like, oh, good, man. The objector's like, oh, yeah, we're on the same page now. Then he goes, the demons do too. The demons do also. And they're terrified. Think about that for a moment. The demons have impeccable theology. They're not confused on who God is. There's no confusion on their part. Their theology is solid. They know exactly who Jesus is. Remember, throughout Scripture, anytime they encounter Jesus, what did they do? They screamed, they ran, they fell down, they asked him, what are you doing here? What are you going to do to us? Please don't cast us away yet. They knew who Jesus was. They were not confused. They didn't think that they had power over Jesus, influence over Jesus. They knew. The demons would recognize him immediately. Mark 5, listen to this. And he cried out with a loud voice, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. Does it sound like the demon's confused? The demon knows who Jesus is. The demon knows the right doctrine. They believe in God. They believe in the deity of Christ. They believe in the coming judgment. And they shudder. And they are not saved. Why? Because belief as mere intellectual acknowledgement, as doctrinal agreement without surrender, without trust, without love, without transformation, is not a saving faith. You see what James is doing here? He's raising the bar, guys. He's raising the bar. He's saying, if your faith looks like demon faith, I pray that it doesn't. But if your faith looks like demon faith, I believe the facts, but nothing has changed in me, then your faith is not a saving faith. That's hard to hear. That's a hard message as a pastor to deliver. Everyone's like, wow, I want to go to that church because he's delivering such an uplifting message. But we've talked about this week in and week out. Look, we go verse by verse so that we get the full counsel of God. And honestly, the full counsel of God is worth hearing, even though it's hard a lot of the times. We've talked about how I read Scripture and I go, man, God, I really just don't like that. That's hard on me. That's tough for me to do, to live that way, to be that person without the Holy Spirit. And I struggle with some Scripture, not because I don't believe it, because my flesh is like, I don't feel comfortable in that. I don't like that. But it should be changing me. They should see the works coming out of me because of my faith. Real faith trembles before God, trembles for God, so the demons are the same, then surrenders to God. Not this trembling like, oh, I know you're God, you're holy and you're mighty. I have to surrender to my God, to the God, the one and only God, the living God, the creator God, the resurrector God. Real faith says not just, I believe you exist, God. I know you're real. You ever heard people tell you that? You're out witnessing on the streets and like, well, I believe there's a God. I mean, I think there's a higher power. So they have a faith that there's a God, right? But they haven't trusted him with their life. They haven't surrendered to him. So when they stand before God, they can say, well, I believe that you were real. And then they'd be like, but you have no works. There's no demonstration of that faith. You never surrendered to me. You never trusted in me. You never gave your life to me. You never were obedient to me. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. I love this. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We should walk in them. Did you catch that in verse 10? We are created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. That's why we're created in Christ Jesus, for good works. Salvation produces a new creation. We're not the same old person we were before we were saved. And thank God for that. Can I get an amen on that? I mean, who's excited that they're changed? Right? Amen. New creations, do they do the same old things? No, they do new things. New things. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. Tattoo that on your mind, your sleeve. Get a shirt that says it. Do something. Remind yourself you are created in Christ Jesus for good works. And James knows the best way to prove that isn't to make another argument here. It's to point to an example that the Israelites would clearly understand. Two lives, actually, he decides to look at. And he starts with, honestly, the greatest one in Israel and the Israelis' history, the Israel's history. Let's pick back up in verse 20 and see what he says here. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, James calls in the father of faith himself. He says, okay, I'm going to bring to the stand Abraham. The man every Jewish reader would instantly respect. He was considered the gold standard, if you will, of righteousness. And James asked, was that Abraham justified by works when he offered up Isaac? He says, I'm not going to argue with you anymore. I'm just going to point back. Look at this. Now, before we go any further, many of you may remember that in Romans 4, Paul reminds us that in Genesis 15, God credited Abraham a right standing before him in faith in God's promises. So which is it? Works or faith? Which is it? Works or faith here, guys? What James says in verse 21 might seem to contradict what Paul has just said, what Genesis said. But how do we reconcile this? Because what, if you know anything about the Bible, there are no contradictions. It is inerrant. There are no errors in it. Here's the key. Abraham's justification before God happens in Genesis 15. He makes the covenant. God does. Abraham believes. And it's counted to him as righteousness right then. Right then, it's counted to him as righteousness. Now, the offering of Isaac happens in Genesis 22, decades later. Paul is talking about Abraham standing before God. James is talking about Abraham's demonstration before men and history. Two different things. James is saying, look at what Abraham did in Genesis 22. He took his son, if you remember the story. It's a miracle son. Remember that story? He's promised a son. And decades later, he actually has a son, even though he's so old that no one in their right mind would think he could have a child, much less his wife is equally old. It's his only son, the son to whom every promise was to be fulfilled. Remember, God didn't just say, I'm going to give you a son. He said, I'm going to give you a son, and I'm going to give you a heritage. I'm going to give you ancestor upon ancestor upon ancestor. And you can't have an ancestor unless you first start by having a kid. And he gets up onto the mountain, and he's got him laid out there on the altar that he's built, the fire he's going to sacrifice him on. And he's tied up. His son Isaac is tied up. Not willingly, because Isaac, I think, is a grown man at this point. And he lays on the, he lays and he's tied up by his dad. And Abraham raises the knife to plunge into his son so he can sacrifice him like he's been asked to do by God. He was willing to do, in my mind, the unimaginable. Picture yourself as a parent. If God told you, I want you to take your child, your firstborn child, and I want you to take him up onto a mountain and to sacrifice him, what would be your thoughts? No, thank you. I can't do that, God. I must be hearing from a demon. There's something. I can't believe this is what you would ask me to do. It makes no sense. And Abraham, he's taking through faith. He hears God. He takes the promised child up onto the mountain. He's willing to sacrifice him. Why? Because he trusts God. He says to himself, I'm sure, well, if he does have me sacrifice him, he did make him the promised son upon which all of the other promises rely. He'll just raise him back from the dead. He'll raise him up again. Even if I kill him, no problem. That's faith, guys. I can't visualize doing it on any level. And yet Abraham's like, I'm going through with it. I trust you, Lord. But how did he have the faith to do that? How did he have that faith, guys? What would you have in order to do that? You'd have to truly believe God. It would have to be not just surface belief. Oh, I believe you, God. Oh, no. Deep, abiding trust, belief, faith. Lord, if you're telling me to do this, it must be a reason. He believed God was faithful. He says, God's already promised these things to me. We've made a covenant. The God that I know that has shown himself to me is not going to lie to me. He's not going to fall short of his promises. And he believed, like I said, that even if Isaac died, God would raise him from the dead. No matter what happens, we're okay. Listen to what he said in Hebrews 11. This is what was written. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. So it wasn't just me making that up. Hey, Pastor Mike's just making up stuff from Scripture. No, Hebrews 11 says that. From which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Hebrews 11, verse 19. You see that? Abraham's work was the result of his faith. Without faith, he couldn't have gone to do that. Doesn't make sense. He's like, well, I'm going to go up there and do this work and maybe I'll gain faith. No, it's not the way it works. I got to have faith to go up there and do that work. He already had faith. The willingness to lay down Isaac was only possible because his trust in God was real. It was a real faith. Not a, hey, I got faith. It was a real faith, a changing faith. Faith and works are not in competition. They're compatible. They're connected. You cannot have genuine faith in God that produces absolutely nothing. James says Abraham's faith was active along with his works. He said, look at his faith. He has to have an active faith to be able to do these works. Faith was completed by his works. The works didn't create the faith. Remember that. The works don't create the faith. The faith creates the works. Have it in the right order. The works did what for the faith, though? They revealed the faith. Had he not been willing to go up there and do that, it'd be easy to say, did he really trust God? Did he really have faith in what God had told him? Did he believe God? That the works, they filled out that faith. They made visible what was invisible. They spoke to the nation of Israel. They speak to us today. If he hadn't done that, we wouldn't be able to say, look how faithful Abraham was. They'd be like, I guess he was faithful. He wandered through the desert, did these different things. But when push came to shove, he didn't do what God asked him to do. Was he really faithful? Did he really trust God? Did he believe what God had said to him? Did he believe that God was faithful? And because he did this, what was he called? He's called a friend of God. A friend of God. I would like that title. A friend of God. Not a servant who performs. Not a worker who earns. A friend. Something deeply intimate in that title, isn't there? I don't know about you, but I don't give that title out loosely or easily. Can't imagine for God. The faith that saves is the faith that leads you into friendship with God. A living, breathing, growing relationship that inevitably shapes how you live. Look at verses 25 and 26 and we'll close out here. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Now watch what James does here. After using Abraham, the most respected figure in Israel history, he uses Rahab. If you know anything about Rahab, you're like, what? Abraham and Rahab in the same paragraph? That's crazy. She's a Gentile. She's a woman. She's a prostitute. She is the most unlikely person, in my opinion, that James could have used. And he chose her on purpose because grace reaches the ones nobody expects. Grace reaches the ones nobody expects, guys. Remember her story? The spies, they came to the town, right? They came into Jericho. What does she do? She risked her life, and quite honestly, her family's life, to hide them. She's heard what God has done for Israel. She's aware of the stories of what has happened. She believes He is the real God. So she doesn't just hear the stories and be aware, but she's like, I hear them. I believe that this is the one true God. And because of that, she acts. If she didn't do that, she wasn't completely sure that He was the one true God. They show up. They're like, hey, can you hide us? And she's like, no. You're going to get me killed. I mean, look around you. The city of Jericho is massive. I'm just one person of a lot in here. And I'm a nobody. If I do this for you, I don't really know that I'm going to be okay. I don't know that your God is going to protect me. Because there's a lot of gods out there, lowercase. But she believed. And when the time came, her faith was no longer theoretical. It was a real faith. She acts. She hides the spies. She lowers them out her window to get them out of the town when they come looking for them. She lies to the king. I don't know what you're talking about. Never seen these guys before. They weren't here. She keeps the secret. And when Jericho falls, what happens, guys? Her home is the only one that survives. Her family is the only ones that survive. The Israelites, when the walls collapse, you got to understand, a lot of these homes were built into the walls of Jericho. Not just sitting out in the back, you know, inside of it. And hers had to be where? On the wall of Jericho. Why? Because she lowered them out the window to get out. If I was living on a normal house inside of it, I'd lower you out my window. You're like, well, I'm out, but now I'm still inside Jericho. What do I do now? Now I got to climb that big, huge wall you got to get out of or go through the gates. She lowered them down. She's the only one that survived. Look what it says in Hebrews 11. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. She's named in the Hall of Faith. The Hall of Faith, guys, with Abraham and all these other saints. She is in the genealogy of Jesus. Do you remember that? When we went through Matthew 1 lists her name right there in the lineage of our Lord. I love that. I see her name there and I see my name there. Because I know I'm no better than she is. And I go, man, look what the Lord did with her life. If He can do that with her life, He can do that with my life. I love that. I don't think that I'm better than any of these people. When I read about them, I go, man, that's me either before Christ or after Christ. But man, it the story screams to me. And God doesn't just save Rahab here. He honors her. He honors her. And James gives us his final unforgettable image. This one just sticks with me. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Take a second and think about that, guys. Right? A body without a spirit is what? A corpse. That's all it is, right? I mean, it looks like a person. We're going to go, hey, look, that was a person. It has all the outward form of a person. But there's nothing inside. There's no breath. There's no heartbeat. There's no movement. It's just a corpse. And faith without works is just like that. That's the visual he's giving us. He said, hey, man, you remember the dead person you've seen before? And understand at this time, you and I are kind of sheltered. We live a pretty sheltered life. We don't typically see dead people unless we do work like firefighters, police officers, EMT, stuff like that. My life, I don't really see dead people. I go a lot of places, I don't see dead people. But at this time, it'd be a lot more common. So for him to say this, they're going, yeah, I remember that dead guy I just saw. You know, the guy that got crucified, I saw that guy. He got crucified. He was definitely dead. There ain't nothing going on with him. So this visual for them and for us should be very powerful. It's like, man, I don't want a faith that is dead like a corpse. I want there to be something going on. Faith without works is like that, though. It's dead. It looks like religion. It has the right shape. But there's nothing animating it. It's dead. It doesn't have life. All right, let's wrap up here. Listen, James is not trying to scare us out of grace. He's trying to protect you from a false assurance. He's trying to protect you guys. He's trying to protect me. He's trying to protect others. He loves you too much to let you coast. You ever feel like you're coasting in your faith? Your walk is sort of like, I'm on coast. I'm just going down the hill. Not putting really a lot into it. Not really doing much with it. But I'm still saved. You know, praise God, I'm still saved. He doesn't want to let you coast on a profession of faith while missing the real reality of it. He wants to kind of wake us up. He wants to be jarring. The good news, and the glorious good news, right, is that real faith, saving faith, is alive. It breathes. It moves. It does things. It loves. It acts. And the reason it does all those things is because it's rooted where? In a living Savior. Right? Who rose from the grave. Next Sunday, we'll look at that. We'll teach on that. Jesus did not stay dead. And if his spirit lives in you, you will not stay dead either. Paul puts it this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Let me read that again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Not should become a new creation is what he said there. Is a new creation. A new creation. The transformation is the proof of that transaction there. So let me ask you a question that James has been pressing all along. What does your faith look like from the outside? What does your faith look like from the outside, guys? Not because your works save you. Remember, they don't. Works aren't going to save you because your works reveal you. Remember that your works reveal you. They reveal whether the root is real. And if you're sitting here today and you realize the root isn't there, if you've been carrying a label but not a life, the door's still open. That's the beauty of it. The opportunity's still there. The same grace that saved Abraham, the wanderer, is still available. Same grace that saved Rahab, the outcast, is available to us. This grace is ours. It can be ours today. So come to Jesus, not just the idea of Jesus. Remember that. Not just the idea of Jesus, guys. Not just the doctrine about Jesus. That's easy enough to hear, right? Come to the living person. Surrender to him. Trust him. Give him your life. And watch how he grows in you. That's living faith. That's the faith that saved. I'm going to leave one last visual for you guys. Look, I don't know how many of you guys are arborists or horticulturalists. Probably not many of you. But here's the deal. When you walk through a field of trees, fruit trees, no leaves on it yet. No leaves. just dead winter fruit trees. Probably most of us couldn't identify a peach from a plum from an apple. Right? How do we know that that tree is a peach or a plum or an apple? Not being horticulturalist. By the fruit. From the outside, it looks like a fruit tree, but I don't know what kind of fruit tree. I don't even know if it's a real fruit tree. Maybe it's a fake fruit tree. I have fruit trees that I've been growing for years, and I think they're fake fruit trees. Because they produce nothing. They look beautiful. They bloom. They're magnificent. No fruit comes on it. And I keep saying, is that really a plum tree? It's a pretty tree. I'm not so sure now. It's been 3, 4, 5 years, and I'm like, maybe it's just a beautiful tree, not a real fruit tree. But my apple trees or my peach trees, all my peach trees, when those fruit come out, that's a peach tree. How do I know? Because the fruit shows up. That's how it is in our lives. When people look at us, they see a person, a human, a living being. We're not labeled. It says, oh, that guy's a Christian. That woman's a Christian. That guy's a heathen. That girl's a heathen. They're going to look at us and they're going to say, hey, I hear you saying that you're a Christian. And today in this society, when we hear people say they're Christians, what do we typically think? They're just a hypocrite. They're hypocrites. They live like I do. They do the same things I do. They go to the same places I go. They look at the same crap that I look at. They come to the office and they talk about the same ridiculous, horrible, nasty, filthy shows. They're a hypocrite. And if that's what a Christian is, I have zero interest in being a Christian because I already seem like I must be a Christian because I'm just like them. But when they see you're different, they see these different works in you. They go, man, what is different about that person? You ever had anyone tell you that? They say, I don't know what it is about you, but there's something different about you. Look, it's because of how you live your life, the works that are coming out of you, the things that you're doing. People can see it. It's no longer a faith that's invisible. It's a faith that's visible. It's alive. It's real. People can look at that and go, I want whatever it is you have. I don't know what you've got, but I want that because I need that peace. I need that assurance. I need that faith. Only way they're going to know that, guys, is through your works. They can't look at you and read your mind. They can't look at you and read your heart. They can't look at you and read what you do in your spare time or know what you do in your spare time. They don't care if you read the Bible or not. They could care less. Why? Because a lot of people read the Bible and are not Christian. They think they are, but they're not. And that's terrifying. Matthew 7:21. First, it terrifies me all the time when I read it. They're going to know by your works, guys. We want to be known by our works. I want people to be able to look at us and go, that guy's a Christian. And another guy goes, how do you know that guy's a Christian? And you know, so you think, well, he does this, and I've seen him do this, I've seen him do this, and he's done these things without recognition. He's not asking for recognition. He doesn't want to be known or pointed out. Hey, this is a great guy. Let's put him on YouTube. He just does it because he's serving his God. That's what I want. I want people to be able to see me and know without me saying anything about who I follow, that I'm a follower of Christ, that there's something different about me, that I'm a new creation. If they knew me before, I want them to look at me and go, that ain't the Mike I used to know. Man, Mike, we used to do a lot of crazy things together. That's not Mike. Yeah, that's what I want. That's what I want, guys. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your word, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity just to walk through it verse by verse, to hear what it is that the Holy Spirit inspired these men to write down, Father God. Lord, I pray that each of us wouldn't have a dead faith, but we would have a living faith, a faith that shows the world that we are following the one true King, that the way we walk, that we're a new creation, we're no longer who we used to be. Thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, I pray that this week we'd have opportunities to reach into other people's lives, to pray for them, Lord, to help them, Father God, not because we receive any sort of recognition, but because you receive all of the glory, Father. Lord, we love you. We thank you that this week we get to celebrate the triumphant entry of your Son into Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, Lord. That we can cry out, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Because we know your Son. And we know the sacrifice that he did. He gave his life for us, Lord. So, Father, we love you and we just pray that we would walk in ways that would bring glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.